while shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign, the babe in the manger. Welcome, everyone, to the Pearls of Biblical Wisdom podcast ministry. We are focusing on Luke chapter 2 today as to the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ being exalted, being magnified, being glorified, being lifted up. It says in the Bible, if Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll be able to draw people to myself. And that's our goal in this understanding of the birth of the Savior, is anybody listening to this particular recording would understand the reality of God so loving the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not perish everlastingly, be separated from God in perishing, not having a relationship with God, but they could be saved, be reconciled to God, and have everlasting life in knowing God, not only temporally, but having an everlasting relationship with God eternally. So may God grant that to take place as we do this particular podcast. And Joel, my son, and Jeremiah, my son-in-law, are joining us today. And I'm going to let them introduce themselves and share a little bit about what's going on in their life. And we'll start with you, Jeremiah. How are things with you today?
Yeah, things are going great. We just finished up my third semester at Bethlehem College and Seminary, pursuing a Master's of Divinity there. And that's just been a great joy, and we're very confident that that's where the Lord has us for this season of our lives.
Okay, and a little born baby just born, how long
that's
ago?
That's right, yeah. Just about 2 months ago, we had Charlotte Hesed.
And what's the meaning of that?
That's a great question. So Charlotte is an English name, comes from Charles, which means freedman or freedom. And Hesed is a Hebrew word that's often translated steadfast love, usually used to talk about the steadfast love of the Lord in the Old Testament. And so we're praying for her that she would find freedom in the steadfast love of the Lord, freedom from death and freedom from sin in her life.
Praise God. May that be the blessing that God imparts to everyone listening to this podcast. Mm-hmm. They would find that. Joel, tell us about what's going on in your life.
So about a year and a half ago, I started working for a ministry called Child Evangelism Fellowship. And we do exactly what Jeremiah was just talking about. We lead children to a relationship with Jesus Christ that frees them from their sin and gives them hope of eternal life with God. So I've been with them for about a year and a half, and this week I actually get to enjoy time off. We are celebrating Christmas, and so I get to spend a lot of this time with family and enjoying just the time that we have not working. So that's been going on in my life, and very, very thankful for it.
Which made this podcast possible today.
Exactly.
That's why we scheduled it when we did, and Jeremiah got here just a few days ago from Minnesota. And we've actually done one podcast before already. I think the last time it was Christmas.
Yeah, probably.
The last time we were all together. So this is our second go-round. Joel is going to read the scripture. And may the Lord bless you as you listen to the scripture being read from Luke chapter 2. May the Holy Spirit open your understanding in a much bigger way than any words we would ever speak. Every person in the world needs to hear God's voice speaking to them. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So may God bless the reading of his word as Joel reads it from Luke chapter 2.
Luke 2, verse 8 through 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them.
Thank you, Joel. So we'd like to begin here with angels and the birth of Christ. As I was preparing for this particular podcast, it stood out to me. God made sure an angel spoke to Joseph. He made sure an angel spoke to Mary, and he made sure an angel spoke to the shepherds. Angels were very involved in the birth of Christ, and there's lots in the Bible about the ministry of angels. And I'd like to read to get us started here as far as some comments on this from John R. Rice and what he has to say about angels and how it connects with salvation and believing on Jesus Christ. Let me read this. "People who do not believe in angels can have no Christmas. The angel of the Lord was a miraculous being, a wonder worker, bringing a message from God himself. The Bible is a book of angels because it is a book of the supernatural. No angels, no Savior. No angels, no gospel. No angels, no Christianity. Those who do not believe in angels do not believe in the virgin birth, the miracle of the virgin birth. They do not believe in the atoning blood. They do not believe in the inspired Bible. Modernists really have no Christmas in the Bible sense. When you have Jesus born as only the son of Joseph and Mary without any divine prophecy predictions being fulfilled, when you have him live a life with no miracles, when you have him die the death of a martyr but not be risen bodily from the grave nor ascend to heaven, then you do not have true Christianity. Christianity is a supernatural faith-based religion. Anybody who believes in Christ can believe that the angels came to announce his birth. Those who do not believe in the angels make the Bible a human book full of myths and legends and folklore and mistakes. To be sure, but not nearly so good, the modernists and infidels think as they themselves could write. We had as well accept this fact at the very beginning. The birth of Christ is not worth celebrating unless we accept the implications of the supernatural, all being accomplished supernaturally. And then I want to read what he says about our faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, because the message from the angel was, the Savior has been born. And this is what John Rice says, "If Jesus is a Savior at all, then all the miracles in connection with his birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension are easily credible. I believe in the divine predictions of the coming of the Savior's birth. I believe in his virgin conception and virgin birth without a human father. I believe in his perfect life, his atoning, substitutionary death, his resurrection from the grave. I believe he ascended to heaven bodily and that he is coming again the same way if anybody's listening, that they would not let their human mind sit in judgment over the Bible, but they would respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to understand the truth of the Bible as supernaturally revealed by God in His Word. And may God bless each one of you to have that type of spiritual understanding. So with that said, fellas, do you guys have any thoughts about angels and their ministry? Any thoughts come to mind with either one of you?
We kind of talked about this a little bit before we started, but the response of most people when they see angels seems to be that of fear. And the right kind of fear that God's looking for is not the kind that quivers and shakes because there's no hope, but the kind that sees and understands what God's doing and responds in faith and is reverently fearful and then acts a certain way accordingly. As we see this in the shepherds, they see the angel and the angel says, "Don't be afraid," and gives them the message, and they respond rightly to it. In faith, they go and they see the child. In humility, they listen to the message. So it just strikes me that angels, though their appearance, their presence from God, their supernatural presence is the kind of thing that would strike fear in our hearts. Maybe what sometimes is a wrong kind of fear, the Lord wants us to respond in faith and have the right kind of fear. The fear that that is maybe trembles, is maybe afraid, but not the kind of fear that paralyzes us.
1 John 4:18, it tells us that perfect love, and when he talks about perfect love, it's certainly not any kind of love we have one for each other. Mm-hmm. The only way we're going to have perfect love is going to have to be God's love and Christ's love. So we're talking about how God's perfect love was manifested through Jesus Christ. And when you understand that perfect love through Jesus Christ, 1 John 4:18 says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love," what does it do? "It casts out fear." Understanding the love of God is a key factor as far as having deliverance from fear. And right before the Lord was crucified in the upper room, he said to his apostles, he's saying to all of us listening, all of us here around the table, "Let not your heart be troubled about any circumstance of your life, any pressures of your life, any problems of your life. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace," now he's talking about peace that he secured by the blood atonement. He tells us that in one of the epistles, that he made peace by the blood of his cross. There's no peace that we can receive or no peace the world can experience without the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And because of his blood atonement, he says, "My peace I give to you." It's a gift from God to those that will believe on Jesus Christ. "My peace I give to you." And in the same chapter, he says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." So through Jesus Christ, there's peace. Through Jesus Christ, there's joy. It's joy that's unspeakable and full of his glory. There's nothing in this world that we could ever experience, whether it's a sporting event or anything else. There's no greater joy to be found in this world that is found in Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ is our strength to face the circumstances of life and have peace.
Talking about this, how we respond to the supernatural, and especially in relation to Jesus, I think of the story in John where Jesus multiplies the bread and the people start following him around because they want more bread, but not because they want Jesus. They want Jesus to be around him so that they get more food, so that they get free and miraculous miracles to see. And Jesus wants to give them much more than that, but their eyes aren't looking to the right place. They're not looking for the right thing. And so it just recognizing that the miracles in the Bible, sometimes they seem confusing, sometimes they cause fear, sometimes they cause the wrong, hungering for the wrong thing. People just want to see the miraculous, but they don't want to come to Jesus for it, for him, for what he's really trying to give them, the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And so when you think about the angels coming down, what we want is a fear and a right response to their message. They're bringing down the bread of life, because they're heralding the message that Christ the Savior is born. The bread of life is here. And the same way, when we think of miracles or anything supernatural in the Bible, we can connect it to, how does this point us to the bread of life for us here? It should move us to awe to the Lord, awe in the Lord who is providing this miraculous salvation for us.
Oh, so true. Now, Joel, you were talking about little things.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're going to experience this joy and this love and this peace, we've got to learn how to trust God in the little things, so that when we face bigger challenges in our life, we're able to handle it. What's your thoughts on that?
Right. So, I mean, fear is paralyzing. It causes you to be stuck. You don't know what to do. You're scared. You run and hide. But if you're going to change that, you're probably not going to all of a sudden in one day turn around and be able to run straight at your problems and, you know, go with all the courage and hope and gusto. But what it can be is again, choosing today, I'm not going to go and do all of those crazy, scary things, but I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to choose to do this small thing that is going to step me on the right path and not be overwhelmingly big and scary, and I can't accomplish all it all at one time. And that's a pattern for life, not just in the area of fear, but especially with fear. I mean, if you're going to conquer your fears, you need to have a starting point. So don't be, you know, ashamed. Oh, well, I can't do everything all at once. I'm not even going to get started. Hmm. Think of something small that you can do. Okay, well, I'm going to take this step. And that'll help me in this area.
That's good.
So when you do that, it makes a big difference in conquering anything.
Amen.
We were talking about David and Goliath in relation to that, because we always think of David and Goliath where he steps out with gusto, it seems like, to stand against this big, scary giant. Mm. But there's a lot of little things leading up to that in David's life. You know, he was willing to go to the battlefield and bring his brothers food. He was willing to stand up to his brothers and say, hey, why is no one going up against Goliath? That took some degree of courage, probably a large degree of courage, to stand up to his older brothers and call out the sin in their hearts that wasn't willing to face Goliath and trust in the Lord. And so there's a lot of those little bits of faith that David had leading up to going against the giant. And in the same way, we need to have those little bits of faith along the way that are willing to take one step at a time. And by the time we get to the big problem, we'll have seen that the Lord is faithful to stand by us in that danger.
Amen. Oh, these are really good thoughts that's being shared. And in connection with David going up against Goliath, you know, he had his slingshot, and he said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a shield. And he made a very important statement that he had already proven in the little things of his life. He had already proven how powerful the name of the Lord is. He said, you come to me with a sword and a shield. He didn't say, I come to you with my slingshot. He said, I come to you with the name of the Lord. This is about, you're not fighting Israel here, the Israelite soldiers. You're not fighting me here. You're fighting God. It's about his name. It's about his power. It's about who he is. It says in Proverbs, the name, if you talk about fear and being able to overcome fear, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous can run to God's name and be in that fortress of that tower with the peace of knowing God's working here supernaturally in the midst of my circumstances, and I'm running to his name, especially when you, by prayer, cry out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's all kind of names of God you can cry out in prayer to God about, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. I believe that's Acts 4:12. And when we pray, remember, we always end our prayer. How do we end our prayer? in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as far as fear, it's interesting that the Bible talks about the devil being a roaring lion. When we're in a spiritual conflict, a spiritual battle, and we got this fear, the tendency is to run from the fear. And God wants us to run towards the fear, because our Lord Jesus Christ has already won the victory over every principality and power. Amen. Mm. We're not trusting him to win the victory. We're praising him that he's won the victory. Mm. So we run to the name of our victorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who sits in the heavens above at the right hand of God, who has all authority in the heavenly realm where these powers of darkness are, and on earth as far as humanity. And the Lord Jesus Christ has sovereign authority over every realm. So it's a good thing, like it says in Proverbs, the righteous, the devil's a roaring lion, and he wants us to flee into his trap set by the fear. But Proverbs says the righteous, it's interesting, are bold as what?
A lion.
A lion. The devil's like a roaring lion, but the righteous are bold as a lion because of our faith and hope and the indwelling life of Christ within us. It doesn't matter what we're up against in this world. Greater is Jesus Christ who lives in us than all the powers of evil in this world. Amen and amen. All right, fellas, any more thoughts before we move on to our next point?
Just going back to that point about there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And especially when it comes to God, because there is an almighty, awe-inspiring, like holy reverence that you should have when it comes to God because of his power and because of your own sinfulness. There is a very real need to be fearful of God. But that can be driven away or overcome because of when you know his character, when you know who he is, when you know that he loves you, that he cares about you, that he doesn't want to bring judgment onto your life. That's where your hope can be. That's what can cast away those fears of him, from, you know, thinking he won't be involved in your struggle against the devil in your regular everyday life. When you know he cares for you and that he's involved in your life, that's what will really help you overcome fear.
Amen. Amen. That's that perfect love that casts out that fear. All right, so now we want to look at something Joel did not read was the decree that went out from Caesar Augustus. It's right prior to what he read, that all the world should be taxed. And then Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. And Jeremiah, you had some thoughts on this. What are your thoughts on this? Where do you see God working in this decree?
Yeah, I think it's helpful to know some background about Caesar Augustus when you're reading Luke 2, verse 1 specifically, because it kind of shows us two big things about God's providence at bringing salvation to the people. So first of all, it's helpful to know that Julius Caesar was recently assassinated. He was the previous emperor. And so leading up to that and after that, Rome was kind of a mess. It was kind of falling apart, deteriorating, losing its power. And when Caesar Augustus came to power, everything started to change. He was really good at leading and rebuilding the nation. He wasn't a good man. He was very wicked, but he led the nation to prosperity in a worldly sense. And I just wanted to read something that he wrote, actually. It's from the Deeds of Augustus, section 20. Says, I rebuilt the Capitol and the theater of Pompeii, each work at enormous cost, without any inscription of my name. I rebuilt aqueducts in many places that had decayed with age, and I doubled the capacity of the Marcian aqueduct by sending a new spring into its channel. And later on says, I rebuilt 82 temples of the gods in the city by the authority of the Senate, omitting nothing which ought to have been rebuilt at that time. And there's other stuff he says, but that's just an example of some of the big things he's doing. He's rebuilding Rome. He's trying to reinstall the Roman religion and the Roman gods to rebuild the glory of Rome. And that just really sets up, for one, thinking about the kind of kingdom that people had in mind in those days. The rich, powerful, prosperous kingdom had buildings, and they had the Roman gods, and they had all these different things that were going on. But a new king is here. Jesus is coming to bring a new kind of kingdom, not that elevates one person that builds up and elevates power over everything else, but a king is going to come and serve in humility, the king who had all the power and yet came as a baby. So that shows us one thing of the goodness of God's providence. And second, when you recognize that Rome wasn't in a great place, and then suddenly out of nowhere, this ruler comes who brings prosperity and enacts a census. This census isn't random. This is God ordains. God ordained it as the king. The king's heart is like water in God's hand, and he directs it where he wills. And so this circumstance of Jesus coming to Bethlehem, which fulfills Old Testament prophecy, is proof that God is in control, that God is making this happen. It's not random. It's all according to God's plan of salvation.
Amen. Amen. Joel, you have any thoughts?
Yeah, it's just, it's all about your perspective. It's all about if you have eyes of faith to see it, if you're willing to see it from God's perspective. Because from a human perspective, it's like, oh, that's just Caesar being a good king. He wants taxes, and he wants to know who's who, and that's why there's a census there. But when you come, the definition of faith is coming at life from God's frame of reference. What is God doing? And when you look at it that way, that takes humility. It takes thinking you don't know everything, and what is God doing? That's how you see what he's doing. That's what faith is coming at it with his eyes and his view, rather than, oh, I can figure it all out with an earthly man-made reason. But there has to be a God involved. And so again, it's all about your perspective and if you're willing to have faith in seeing it that way.
And that the king's heart is truly, truly in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants it to go. I used to use the illustration of an umbrella and how important with us being under authority, whether it's civil authority or church authority or government authority, family authority, it's very important. Remember, the first commandment with promise is, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. If we don't understand how the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and have the how to have the proper reverence for those in authority that God has ordained, and even if they're not saved, or even if they're making secular type decisions based on the temporal and the earthly, or maybe they're corrupt and evil, there's a psalm in Psalm 76:10, it says, surely the wrath of man, that is any king or any man and what he's doing, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, talking about God. It will accomplish his purposes that God has purposed to accomplish. If it's not accomplishing his purposes, it says he will restrain that wrath. He will stop what's going on. And God can listen. If there's a bird falling to the ground, what did Jesus say? Not even a little bird can fall to the ground without God having the final say what happens to that bird. And if God's watching over all the billions of birds in the world, how much more is he watching over people made in his image and redeemed by his son's precious blood, and working through the authorities that be so that his will can be worked out in our life? And so rebellion towards authority, it can be an action or it can be an attitude. You can make the little boy sit down. The parents can, you know, the father can make the little boy sit down, and he's still standing up on the inside, right? So it can be either action or attitude. And rebellion, according to 1 Samuel 15, I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, it says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. I mean, that puts this whole idea of honor and respect for authority in a different category, especially in the family and the home. You know, children learning how to respect authority through their parents' authority, and then learning how God's working through the other authorities in the world. It's very important as far as knowing God's will. You know, Nehemiah saw the walls were broken down and needed to be rebuilt. And he was in prayer about it, and the king noticed his countenance down as far as his countenance. And then the king began to inquire, and God began to work supernaturally, because Nehemiah had to, he didn't just leave to go rebuild those walls. He went to rebuild those walls under the direction of the king after he had prayed to God about it. And when he went to rebuild those walls, he went out under God's direction, under God's protection, and under God's provision through that secular king. The king's heart, you know, in the hand of the Lord. And remember, the centurion, he had a servant that was sick. And he told Jesus, you know, he sent his servants to tell Jesus that his servant was sick. And he told Jesus, it's not even necessary for you to come to my house. He says, because I am a man. He didn't say I'm a man in authority. As a centurion, he had at least 100 soldiers under him. He didn't say I'm a man in authority. He said I'm a man
under authority.
I understand how God works through when you're under authority. And Jesus, he said, I know you have authority. And when you command, like when I command those under me and they do what I tell them to do, you have authority over the whole creation of everything. How did Jesus respond to that? He said, I have not seen in Israel. I haven't seen in Israel nobody that's got the measure of faith this man has. Because he understood this one principle, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And we can trust God to work through a king to accomplish his purposes. And the king may not even be saved. It does not hinder God from accomplishing his purposes. But like Joel said, you got to really believe it. You got to really believe it in your heart, because things get pretty rough when you have authorities over you that are evil and corrupt and don't know God. You got to really believe, you know, in him. And that's what great faith is. Mm-hmm. So anything else about that before we move to our next point about the shepherds?
I think this kind of ties in with the shepherds a little bit. Thinking of Israel, him not finding any of that sort of faith in Israel reminds me of the book of Jonah, which one of the big points of Jonah is that the only Israelite in the story doesn't have any faith. And is not in accord with God's plan. Jonah runs from the Lord. He doesn't want to do what the Lord wants to do. Mm. He's not getting in line with the Lord's desire to save the nations. And the nations are ready to believe. You know, as soon as the Lord brings the storm, all the pagan sailors are worshiping the Lord. Mm. And they're giving praise to him and asking him for help. And Jonah has this cold heart. And the same thing with the Ninevites. As soon as the message is preached, they're repenting in ashes and sackcloth, and Jonah is mad again. And one of the main points, I think, to the Israelite readers is don't be hard-hearted like Jonah, but have faith and get along with God's plan. He wants to save the lost. And so part of the message of Jonah, which I think ties into the shepherds, is when you hear the message of the Lord, don't harden your heart, but be soft-hearted towards it and turn towards it. And the fact that the common people, like shepherds or just regular non-Israelites in Nineveh, would turn to the Lord so readily is just an example of how truly great the message is. We shouldn't harden our ears by hearing it too often. We should soften it, soften our hearts towards it by repeating the gospel to ourselves constantly.
Let me read this quote by Albert Barnes, and then Joel, you may have some comments on this whole subject here about the ordinary people. You were speaking to that earlier. This is a quote by Albert Barnes, and it's based on a verse in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 37, and it talks about in that context, the common people heard him gladly. The people that had position or had power or had fame or had money or had all kind of exalted positions and so forth, there was a general tendency for those people not to respond. Like Jesus said, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into everlasting life in heaven and so forth. So let me read to you what Albert Barnes says. He's talking about the common people heard him gladly, which is what it states in Mark. The success of the Savior in his preaching was chiefly among the common or the poor class of people. The rich and the mighty were too proud to listen to his instructions, and so it is still. The main success of the gospel is there, and there it pours down its chief blessings. This is not the fault of the gospel. God, through his gospel, would bless the rich and the mighty as well as the poor if they came with humble hearts. God knows no distinctions of men in conferring his favors, and wherever there is a poor, contrite, humble spirit, be it clothed in rags or in purple, be it on a throne or a dunghill, there God will confer his blessings through the humility of the person. Which reminds me of, you know, we're saved by grace. If a person's ever saved, it's by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It says in Ephesians, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And grace, God resists the proud, right? But he gives grace to the humble. So to respond in faith and receive salvation, there's got to be a measure of humility about your sinfulness before God. And then the grace of God will be operative in your life for you to understand the Savior. If you'll be honest to acknowledge your sin, then the grace of God can supernaturally work to open up spiritual reality of salvation to you. Amen?
Amen.
What were you thinking about ordinary people?
Yeah, that quote from Albert Barnes is spot on. But it's just the fact that Jesus came to the shepherds. They were the working class of that day. For our day and age, it's construction workers, plumbers, and beyond. It's all of those everyday people. Jesus was God. He could have been born in the biggest, best palace ever all over the world. Could have been, you know, capital of Rome, but he didn't. He went to Bethlehem, and they put him in a manger, a food trough for the, you know, the lowliest of the low. And Jesus did that as an example, as a sign to say, hey, I'm coming for everybody. I'm not coming just for the important people or the rich people or the powerful people, like Jeremiah was saying. I'm coming so that everyone, if they choose to respond like the shepherds did with faith, saying, I believe God, I'm going to take him at his word, I'm going to take this gift that you were talking about to God, of forgiveness of our sins and a relationship with him that can drive away all fear and have a good life, life with God. If you are willing to humble yourself to take that gift, he's offering it to anybody. And again, Albert Barnes was great. He said, it's not the gospel's fault the poor or the rich don't take it. It's just the fact that the rich, normally they feel like they can rely on themselves, whereas the poor, they feel like I'm already desperate. I already need help. And it's an attitude of knowing you need help. Specifically, you need God's help to forgive you of your sins. That's where it's the most important.
Amen. One final thought, and then we'll move to the shepherds. Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, you know, he went out and he said these words, is not this great Babylon that I have built? Not only did he not give God any credit, he didn't give anybody else credit. I mean, how many people helped him build great Babylon? He didn't give anybody credit. Self-exalting, self-interest, self-gain, self-glory. Man, all that self, when self is being lifted up, man, it grieves anything the Holy Spirit can do in your life. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you can't begin to understand the kingdom of God and salvation. You got to go back to kindergarten as an adult and learn the ABCs spiritually, letting the Holy Spirit teach you from the again. Being born again, being a new creature, born again, a babe in Christ with humility. So Nebuchadnezzar was put out to pasture for 7 years. I say that's not what the Bible says. That's what I say. He was put out to pasture. He was not in his right mind for 7 years. And I tell you, I don't see how anybody can be in their right mind. Anytime I get lifted up in pride in my life, I am not in my right mind. Mm-hmm. I don't care how far I've come with the Lord. I don't care how old I am and all wisdom I might have gained. And if I get exalted with pride and ego, I'm going to grieve the Holy Spirit immediately. Mm-hmm. Warren Burgess, probably his greatest verse that he told to share with me all the time, "Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory." It's over there in the Psalms. And so if we start taking any glory for ourselves, we're going to immediately cease in God's working through us until we get that right with him. It's very important to be humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So are we ready to move on to the shepherds, or do we want to share anything else here? Okay. Well, the shepherds responded to the angels, and there's several character qualities that stood out that we want to talk about. Their diligence, their initiative, their confidence, and we're connecting all of this with faith. And so it says there in Luke 2:15, as soon as they heard the message about the birth of the Savior, here's how they responded: "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem." They were diligent to start moving based on the word of God that had been revealed through the angel to them. And so they responded in faith. I've got a definition of faith here that has helped me over the years. It's not up to us to make up our mind of what we want to try to do for God. We want to visualize through God's word. Remember, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just like the shepherds responded to the word of God in faith, they recognized what God was up to, and they started moving. When we spend time in the word of God, assuming we've been born of the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all the truth that's in the scripture, and we begin to get spiritual vision of what God's up to, spiritual vision of where God's headed. And so it's something that God's got to accomplish it. We can't accomplish it. If it's going to be accomplished, God's got to give us the spiritual vision to see where he's headed, and God's got to give us the spiritual enabling for it to be accomplished. Amen? Mm-hmm. So we visualize what God intends to do in accordance with his word. This is my definition of faith here. Visualize what God intends to do in accordance with his word, and then we cooperate with God in what he is accomplishing. That's faith, where it's not how much faith you have. It's, is your faith completely rooted in what God has shown you he wants to do, and knowing by faith only he can accomplish it. So it's totally of him, totally through him, and totally to him. You can't get any self-glory into that in any way. So you guys have any thoughts on how they responded by faith here?
Yeah, just right in line with what you said, it reminds me of something Pastor John Biper says. He talks about acting the miracle. He gives like the example of like a lame man. Jesus looks at him and says, "Get up and walk." And if when the lame man gets up, Jesus did the miracle. Jesus healed the man and allowed the man to walk again. But the man stood up. So the man acted the miracle. He was the one doing it in a sense, but it was totally by the power of Jesus. It was the command and the power of Jesus that did it. In the same way, when we follow Jesus's commands, we act the miracle. We aren't the ones infusing our legs with strength with which to stand. It's the Lord Jesus. And so sometimes we can get confused and think, wow, I must be pretty good because I encourage one another like it says to do in the Bible, or I gave to the poor. And if you really did that with a true heart of faith, then that was the Lord Jesus in you, and you're acting the miracle. And in the same way, the shepherds, you know, when they respond in faith, they are acting the miracle of God at work in their hearts. Faith is just us responding, right? Like you said, cooperating with what God is doing it, and we're going along with it. We're cooperating. Mm-hmm. And that's just amazing to be humbled by and to rejoice in. You know, it's not our strength that we have to lean on to follow God's word. It's the strength of Christ at work in us. And that gives us great hope.
Amen. Any thoughts, Joel, before I go to the next point?
Yeah, I think just the simplicity of faith. It really takes a lot of the complexities of life away, because faith says this is what God says in his word. Hmm. And I'm just going to obey it. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to do it. What God says, that's what I'm going to do. That's it. Really, you know, it's hard to live by faith at times, but it takes away a lot of the complexities. A lot of the, I have to figure this out all on my own, like you were talking about. You're not. You're cooperating with what God is already doing. And if you don't have it all figured out, that's okay, because you're living by faith. You're trusting that God is bigger than I am, and I'm going to obey.
Amen.
I'm going to follow. And I don't have to have it all figured out on my own.
Oh, that's good. Now, that ties in with the next point. The shepherds said, let us go, and I'm going to misquote this now. I'm going to misquote it on purpose. That here's what they didn't say. They did not say, let us go and see if this thing has come to pass that the angels announced had happened. Right? Mm-hmm. They didn't leave with a query of, we'll go see and see if it's confirmed or not that it actually happened. Mm-hmm. It tells us in the Word of God, they said, let us go and see this thing which is come to pass. They hadn't seen it yet. If you say, well, I've got to see it before I'll believe it, you'll never see it. But if you believe it by faith, because it's in God's word that he's revealed to you, you'll see it clearly. And you'll find the joy and the peace and the hope and all that we talked about earlier of your relationship with God and your relationship with other people and the things that really count in life. All this temple, we're like a vapor of water in this world, you know. The water boiling and the steam goes up. It's there one moment, it's gone the next. Don't let the temporal... Listen, these shepherds left those sheep immediately, right? They weren't consumed with the sheep in the temporal. They went immediately, and they didn't go to see if it had happened, this birth of the Savior. They went because they believed for sure, absolute certainty, it had happened. Now, in connection with your point, Joel, I was going to mention when God told Abraham to take your son, your only son, the one that God said, I'm going to work through him to make of you a great nation. And now God's telling Abraham, I want you to take him, and I want you to sacrifice him. And that's probably one of the greatest tests of faith that any father could ever face, to get that type of a word from God. And number two, it had to be a great test of faith, because God had already promised what he was going to do through his son, right? So how do we know that Abraham had faith, even though he didn't have all the details of how is God going to do what he promised he's going to do? And now he's telling me to go up here and sacrifice my son. It speaks to your point. He didn't understand the details of how what God is saying is going to work. You know, he was in a quandary, so to speak. Well, the first thing that, you know, it tells us in that Genesis passage is he got up early. Man, if you ever want to sleep in, right? That's the day you want to sleep in, man. The day that you're going to have to take your son up there and sacrifice your son. It says he got up early. What does that tell us? He was not wavering. He was not wavering in his faith, even when it came down to this word from God that he did not understand completely. How is God going to accomplish what he's already revealed to me? And now he's asking me to do this. So, he you know, he said to this, he had other people that went up there with him to when he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham said to the other people that were there traveling with him, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.
Mm-hmm.
Notice he didn't say, I and the lad will go yonder and I will come mm-hmm. again to you.
Mm-hmm.
He believed if it required God raising his son from the dead, mm-hmm. which it tells us that in the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
I think in Romans 4, that speaks to your point. He didn't waver. Mm-hmm. He didn't understand how God was going to do it, but he believed that God was going to do it. Is that what you're saying?
Spot on. That's okay. Spot on. Because there's a lot of things, I mean, in our everyday life, we just, you know, we don't know how God created this. We don't know how God is going to do that, this, that, or the other thing. And again, faith is saying, God is bigger than me. I don't have to understand everything, but he's who I'm going to put my trust in, and that's where the humility comes in. Mm. If you have to figure out everything on your own and you got to have your mind wrapped around it, you're not putting your trust in a God who's bigger than you, and that's what you have to do, and specifically in regards to salvation. If you want to have your sins forgiven, it can't be you and your work and your effort and you figuring out a way to have the plan of salvation. It's got to be trusting in what Jesus did.
Amen.
Yeah, I just think back to the shepherds. It's maybe like they're a good example of something that I think a lot of Christians fail to think about or fail to do, which is not just hearing the message, but going and seeing.
Mm.
Like they heard the message that Jesus was born, and it doesn't say, I don't see, just looking here at the angels. It doesn't, well, I guess it says, you will find a baby. Yeah. Yeah. So it says, you will find a baby.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, wow, we'll find a baby. Mm-hmm. And what do they do? They say, let's go and see it. And then at the very end, verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them.
Mm-hmm.
It's not enough just to be told
mm-hmm.
and just to hear and be glad. Like, wow, it's good news that Jesus came to the world. Amen. That's great
mm-hmm.
news. Go and see. Like we need to act upon the faith as Abraham went up the mountain.
Amen.
You know, he didn't say, all right, the Lord can raise him from the dead.
Mm.
I'm sure he will eventually. No, he went and he trusted in the Lord and he put the Lord to the test in a sense. He said, all right, the Lord said he'd do one thing. Now he's commanded something that seems contradictory.
Yep.
I'm going to trust in the Lord
yep.
to sustain his word.
And when we pray, we can always base our prayer on Jehovah Jireh, because that's when God provided the lamb,
mm-hmm.
you know, instead of Isaac. And that's one of God's names that we can all pray now whenever we're faced with an impossible situation. What is God up to? How is God going to accomplish it? Well, he's Jehovah Jireh.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way he provided the lamb and stepped in to fulfill his will in Abraham and Isaac's life, he can provide for us supernaturally. So another point here about faith, there's an account of a man that was, four friends brought a man to Jesus. He was on a stretcher, and there were so many people crowding in to where Jesus was in the house there trying to hear him and have some miracles done in their life. They couldn't get close to Jesus with this man on the stretcher. So they went up on the roof and took the roof apart and let the man down by the ropes right there in front of Jesus. And here's what Jesus said. And here's a question I want to ask. Can you see faith? Well, here's what Jesus said. When he saw their faith. We can talk about faith all day long, right?
Mm-hmm.
We can talk about it all day long. But in the book of James and other places in the Bible, what does it say? Faith without works is not true faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's not true faith. It's not genuine faith. It's not biblical faith. Genuine faith has activity to it.
Mm-hmm.
Genuine faith has works to it. Not us trying to do what we've already said, something for God, but us cooperating with the work that God himself only can do. And so He saw their faith. Well, what did he see? He saw what they were willing to do to get that man in front of him. They believed the absolute necessity that Jesus could help this man, and by faith they did what was necessary to get him in front of Christ. So when it comes to true conversion and true salvation, we've been trying to emphasize that as the shepherds, as it was revealed to the shepherds, the Savior is born. When we believe by faith to receive Jesus Christ to be our Lord and our Savior, and He comes to live inside of us, He changes our life. And we don't live the way we used to live. The actions of our life, the values of our life. You know, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a
new creation.
New creature. The old things of how we used to live have passed away, and now all things have become new. And so if you truly do believe in Christ and you're truly in His Word, you begin to understand righteousness and holiness, and you understand obedience. And so we're not just talking about adding Jesus to your life so that you can go to heaven, you know, when you die. Mm-hmm. We're talking about faith right now changing your life to be like Christ in His righteousness and His holiness. And the evidence of faith is that type of manifestation of His righteous life being, you know, expressed through us. You guys have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, I just think of every good tree bears good fruit. Mm. You know, the Lord, you know, it's not about us trying to do good things to get to heaven. Mm. It's that the Lord has done a good work in transforming us. You know, He's made us, like you said, new creations, or I think John uses the imagery of plants and trees a lot. That new life is what brings the fruit. That work of God is what brings the fruit of us acting the miracle in our lives. And so when you see bad fruit or wickedness in something that claims to be a believer, you wonder, is that a good tree or a bad tree? Because the good work of God will bring about good fruit over time. It doesn't all happen at once. You know, you don't get harvest constantly in a full abundance all the time. But the Lord will bring good fruit from His work in people's heart.
Amen. Amen. Joel, what's your thoughts?
That's it. Like you're saying, it takes childlike faith. Mm. That says, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to take Him at His word. And then when you do that, it also says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You'll keep them. And there is going to be a changed life because of that. Mm-hmm. But again, like you were saying in that verse in Psalms, it's not you doing it. It's not unto us, right, the Lord, but unto your name be the glory. He did do a good work.
So. Yeah, I think the last thing I'd like to share, and then we'll close this out. We've got to keep looking unto Jesus constantly. No change can take place without us looking by faith unto Him. And in 2 Corinthians, it says, as believers, with unveiled faces, we can look at the wonder and the glory and the majesty of who Christ is. Because of His blood atonement, He's made it possible for us to draw near to Him, for Him to be not only with us, but to be living inside of us. And so we are able to worship Him with unveiled faces in the glory of who He is and His righteousness and His purity and His holiness. And it says in that section of Scripture, when that worship type of worship is taking place, He changes us. We can try hard to change ourselves, but the flesh can't do it. Amen? Only Christ can do it. And it says He changes us from one degree of glory to another. So the key factor is looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And it says in Hebrews, He is the author and finisher of our faith. We can't work it up. We have to keep looking unto Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, let's pray and then we'll close this out. Our Father, if anyone needs to respond by Your Holy Spirit speaking to their heart about their relationship with You, to receive and believe on your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this would be the day, this would be the moment of their salvation. And if those are already believers and they need to be encouraged in their faith, we pray that somehow, some way, through this Luke 2 account of what happened with the shepherds, may they be strong in the grace of the life that's in Jesus Christ and be built up in their faith to know you in greater ways, to serve you in greater ways, and to be more like you, so the glory of who your Son is can be revealed to the world, and others can come to know him because they see what a change Jesus makes in a person's life when we sincerely put our faith in him and don't trust in our own self. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.